This is Crosswalk Talk with Carlotta Walden. Carlotta is the founder of Crosswalk Life Ministries, an ordained minister of counseling, registered nurse, and Bible college educator. I'm Dan Baker, and welcome to this edition of our broadcast. Crosswalk Talk is a weekly Christian talk show all about knowing and experiencing God in our lives. We call it Crosswalk Talk because Jesus died on the cross and made it possible for us to walk the walk. And we all know that our walk talks much louder than our talk talks. This is your show, your opportunity to share true stories of healing, miracles, provision, and God intervening in the lives of people today. And now, here's Carlotta.
Thank you, Dan. I'm so glad you all joined us tonight. Every once in a while, I run across a testimony that I am just hoping I can share it, but I can't share it because it is the confidential testimony of one of the people that I've worked with. And I signed this form that says I can't tell their stuff, you know. And tonight, we have someone with us here that is willing to share their own testimony. And I am so excited because I want you all to grasp the fact that Jesus died to really restore you, to really renew your mind, to heal your broken heart, to get rid of the lies that have held you back and the deceptions, and just tear down the walls of shame or guilt or whatever the enemy sowed into your life as a child that has been holding you back so that you cannot go forward with what you know you're called to do. It's like you know it, you know Christ in you wants to do it, but maybe there's something, maybe some unknown something that holds you back. So I get so excited when one of the people that I work with says, I'll do it, because most of them have never been on radio before. And, that, you know, until you go on the first time, you don't know that it's pretty much like making a phone call. It's not really that much more difficult, but, you know, the number one greatest fear that most people have is talking in front of other people. So if you will come with me to the throne right now, and we're going to say, in the name of Jesus, we cancel every assignment against us, our guests, all the listeners, any fears, any doubts, any worries, come. We cancel every assignment of the enemy against us and everybody we care about in the name of Jesus Christ, the Son of God Most High, so that we can have the full pleasure tonight of hearing from Mark Stevens, who is willing to step out there and share his testimony of how God restored him. And I'm sure that you will be inspired, and you don't have to be jealous, because you can say, Jesus, if it's for anybody, I want it to. I met Mark Stevens actually because he recommended me to someone else. And then I wound up having a conversation with him. And he had a desire, a real desire to be restored big time, that I'm going to let him tell you about tonight. He's, you know, he's an everyday guy with a passion for God, just a real passion for God. He's a contractor. He went to Bethel in California for 10 years. He's got a degree in counseling and a master's in theological studies. So you can see he is one to pursue. And I think that you'll really be able to relate to him, because many of you out there, you have been pursuing God. You've wanted to hear God. You've wanted to be as aligned with God as you can be. And you've wanted to be able to minister to others. You've wanted to be that overflow of Christ in you to others that's effective. And so I've just invited Mark Stevens to come be with us tonight. And from here, I'm going to let Mark take it, and we're just going to have a conversation and share with you how Jesus Christ has been working in his life during the ministry that he received and ever since. Welcome to the program, Mark. How are you?
Oh, good. Thank you, Carlotta.
Are you ready to be on the air tonight?
Yeah, sure.
Okay. What was it like when you we're in the first session of receiving ministry at Crosswalk Life?
Well, I was actually a little bit nervous, and I was feeling anxiety, and I I was thinking, you know what, I'm just going to cancel this. I'm not going to do this. But the reason, I knew it worked. See, I knew it worked because I've done it a few times before and I had tremendous results. But I still had, like, this backpack. It's hard to describe, this constant pressure. Plus, God showed me in a dream that I needed to have this done. And so I just said, I'm going to do it because it's scary. It's scary because, you know, you're putting yourself out there, and who wants to confess their sins to somebody or whatever the Holy Spirit brings up? You're like, Lord, I really don't want to talk about that. You know, I really don't want to go there. And it's, you know, it's very humbling. And and what I thought was so interesting is when we prayed the protection prayer, I mean, when we got towards the end of the first part, I mean, my stomach started hurting. And I'm like, okay, so there's some demonic activity happening already. So this is good. Something's getting stirred up. It doesn't want to have to break its hold on me. And so, I mean, that was actually encouraging. You know, it didn't last. The pain didn't last a long time. But I was like, okay, well, this, I'm with the right person then, because it's already stirring things up.
So, well, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. That's kind of a backwards example, but we thank you, Lord, for showing us when and where and what needs ministry. Amen?
Yes. It was just a confirmation that I knew that things were going to be dealt with, that I needed to be dealt with, especially the generational curses, the ungodly beliefs, and then at the end, the prayers of deliverance. It's very thorough. I've never seen anything like it or done anything like it, and the prayers were so thorough, it really helps a person who's going after this, you know, clean house inside their spirit and their soul.
I'm glad you're emphasizing that, because if there's anything that this ministry is criticized for, it's the people who have not experienced it will say, oh, you don't need to pray that many prayers, you don't need to do it for 3 days, or you don't need to be that thorough. And I believe with my whole heart it's because they have never seen the results that you can see when you pray over every way that you have disagreed with God or disobeyed God in your whole life. Not that we could ever figure it all out. We don't navel gaze for 3 days. But whatever the Holy Spirit brings to mind as you shared your history, we prayed about it. And so God gave us credit for being thorough. You know, we had a whole heart to be aligned with Him. And God gives us credit as if we had known everything. And you were just really blessed. Amen?
Oh, yeah. It was hard. I mean, parts of it were hard. I mean, I could feel the struggle, but you know, you just keep pushing. You know, you just keep pushing through, you just can't quit. And I used to not even believe in this stuff. That's the funny thing. I mean, being raised in the church I was in, I didn't believe in it, and then I started having some of my friends a long time ago who knew that it worked, and I had some amazing experiences. But, like, it's one of the things they teach you, in counseling and in inner healing and deliverances is everybody always needs to tune up, and we all have blind spots, and it's an ongoing process, keeping your mind renewed, not coming into agreements with the devil to get you back in bondage again, and, you know, just being aware of the lies of the enemy to try to get us ensnared again. So,
well, I totally agree. And I believe there's many good ministries out there, and some of them you have been to, who do a portion of this. But when we keep saying this, what are we talking about? Well, for two sessions, that's 6 hours, we took a history and we trusted the Holy Spirit to bring everything to your mind that He wanted us to pray about. because if you're, you know, if you're like Mark, you've already prayed over a lot of things in your life, but only the Holy Spirit knows what maybe 20% of that thing is still unhealed or not free yet. And so I just write down quotes that the Holy Spirit tells me are things that still need prayer. And then the other 4 3-hour sessions, we pray over those things, and we have specific prayers where we ask forgiveness 5 ways, and I'm going to remind you all what that is so Mark doesn't have to do that part. But whatever we find, either it's a lie that we believed or made a fleshly inner vow to do it ourselves, or, you know, a judgment against authorities or bitter root expectation of other people or unhealed memories or whatever, we bring those things to God and we ask Him to forgive us for our part in it. But that includes doubting God or judging other people or not forgiving other people or not forgiving ourselves, but our own sinful reaction for sure. And so when we pray asking forgiveness 5 ways over each of the things that Holy Spirit reveals during that two-session history, then we have done our very best to come into alignment with God. And I've invited Mark to come here tonight to give us some specific examples of how this went for him. Not everybody's the same, that's for sure, and this is all custom. It's different for each person. But I've invited him to share how it felt to him and, you know, to give you some specific examples of blocks that were in his life and how he prayed and the results that he got. Okay?
Okay. All right. For me, I would say my biggest issue was trusting people, and especially I had quite a few episodes with women in my life, so it was pretty hard for me to trust. And going in and sharing that, and then breaking all of the soul ties, and then, you know, praying together with you, and then you repent for judging and dishonoring women, and then I just trust Jesus to bring the bad seeds that I sowed to death on the cross. And then you replace it with godly belief. And you make those confessions for 40 days afterwards to help reprogram your soul and your spirit. And it is actually the truth. And the Bible says the truth will set you free. And we don't realize how we can get tricked by the devil by agreeing with him.
Do you want to give an example of a lie that you believed about women? Or is that getting too close here?
No. I'm sure my experience will be different than anyone else's. For me, it was just issues with my mother. I mean, because of the divorce growing up, had a stepfather come in, and then it was very volatile. And then I got asked to leave the house, and then your trust is like, well, you think your family member is going to be with you through thick and thin, and then when it gets thick, you know, the relationship gets thin. And I even later on, and I even became suicidal over it. And I mean, you know, here I am, 28 years old, a Christian. You know, you're baptized in the Holy Spirit, you know, been trained up in faith and seen miracles, been used in the gifts. And you're sitting there going, praying to God to take you home every night. And I went into a severe 5-year depression. And you never think that you're going to get out. You hope you do, but you never think you will. And so coming in and realizing that Jesus is with you in there all the way, and then repenting for the judgment and the dishonoring, because it opened the door for the devil. It opens the door for the devil to attack you and to bring you into bondage. And then we had a big conversation on what the issue of trust was. You know, like trusting somebody, and then because that can be a stumbling point. Okay, so you forgive someone, but now how do you trust them? And I can't remember what you said exactly, but the way you defined trust was, I just thought, you know, I was like, man, this should be, you know, taught everywhere because.
Well, in my case, I trust God implicitly. I can trust God without reservation, with no disclaimers. But when it comes to the issues that we're talking about, trusting someone who has really let you down, who you thought you had this covenant forever relationship with, and then the relationship changes, I define trust as giving someone a gift of trust. It's like an advance. I'll give you this advance of trust, and I know that you may let me down again. And when I give someone a gift, there aren't any strings attached. It's a gift. I give them that trust, knowing that they may not live up to it. And on my end, you know, how do I protect me, people are thinking. Well, it's because when you give someone a gift, you're not expecting anything back. And when you don't demand anything back, then you don't get hurt because you're not basing your worth and value on their ability to trust you or love you back. And so it's actually a way to give someone grace or trust without demanding anything back, and it's a safeguard for us because if we truly give as a gift, then our worth isn't based on their response, and it works.
Amen.
Well, you did a good job on that one. I think everybody can relate to issues where the relationship changes and you feel left out on a limb, and it's really crushing. It's really crushing. But did Jesus come in and take that pain away and leave you with a new ability to trust or to love, or what did he do?
It's hard to put into words because it's like when you're oppressed by demons, like I have been since I was 12, and it's like this constant pressure and you just, it's like, and I have had relief, short periods of relief when I've been in fasting and prayer, but then when you start eating, it all comes back. It's just like it's gone. I don't know how to explain it. It's just gone, and I mean I'm talking to my mother more, and you know, it's still I'm still cautious. Like you said, it's a gift, and you know, you just have to test the waters and be careful, you know, because of past history. You know the person who you're dealing with in your own life, and to what extent you can trust them. But I mean, I don't know how God does it, but He just heals it. You know, it's just it just gets healed. I don't know how He does it. It just gets healed, and I'm very thankful for that.
Amen, amen. And I think that word pressure is a good example, because when the enemy's working on us, a lot of times we do just feel something like a weight or a pressure, like you said, depression or something. And it's kind of, you know, not that concrete. It's not like you can shovel it up and put it in the wheelbarrow and throw it out. Hallelujah. And then there are other issues that you had, too, that I thought would be excellent testimony material. Of course, I wasn't thinking that when I was working with you, but afterwards I realized, you know, Mark is such a good person to give a testimony because he is no novice. He has been through years and years of ministry and been associated with an excellent ministry like Bethel, and yet each of us, like you said, need tune-ups. And you had another issue of performing for approval that I think everybody has, but most people don't know it because it's a sneaky one. You can be performing for approval and never even know you're doing it until someone, you know, helps you see it.
Exactly, and then not only that, but you throw in the trust factor. Like, I don't trust anybody, so even if they do give me the approval, I still don't trust that they really approve of me. So it's like this vicious tandem thing going on. Like, they don't mean it. They don't mean it. And you always are like, always feeling like you're having to jump through hoops to in every area of your life, and it's exhausting. It's exhausting. It's not, it's like you can never relax. And I mean, I knew it was a generational thing. That kind of happened more through my father. My father had severe anger issues, and growing up, he would become violent, and he'd always feel so bad and apologize afterwards. And so you kind of grow up with, well, if I'm good, if I don't do anything to upset this individual, then I'll earn his love and acceptance and approval. And it's so interesting how those things get ingrained at us at such a young age, because we're so impressionable in those early years, and then it just carries on into our adulthood. And then I had a really huge issue with anger as I got older. And God, I mean, I like myself so much better now than when I was younger. I had to really go after that. And God's really worked on me that through the years. But, I mean, it was so bad that I never believed that God loved me. And because I had to perform, and I knew that I was rotten to the core, you know, I mean, sinning every day, and finally, you know, God showed me through some Christian books I was reading for the third time that he loved me. And it was like, when the veil gets broken open that God loves you, this huge weight just rolls off of you. And for me, on the performance issue with my dad, coupled with, you know, not trusting anybody when they said you're doing a good job, getting that broken off was, I mean, you just, I don't know how to put it into words, but it's like when you're sick and then You're telling everybody, I feel really bad. And then when you finally get well, you're like, oh, my gosh, I have energy again. It's like having energy again. It takes all of your energy. All of a sudden, you have energy to do other things. Like, not instead of just trying to make it through every day.
Right. When you're performing for approval, it's exhausting. And God lets us get exhausted with it, because if we're convinced that he can't possibly love us unconditionally, he can't possibly accept us unconditionally, we must have to earn, then no matter what our head knows about this gospel, that the gift of God is righteousness. You know, it's free because Jesus paid for it. It's by grace through faith. No matter how much our head knows that, for some of us, we had to get exhausted from performing for approval and prove to ourselves we cannot possibly ever earn God's approval before we could just sit down and accept righteousness as a gift. And then at that point, we're not only easier to live with, we're easier on other people too, because we're willing to see them as Christ in them and to understand that they have righteousness as a gift and not pressure them to perform either.
Exactly.
Now, as soon as I say that, I'll be tempted to pressure somebody to perform. I'm not perfect, but
I know.
Many, many, many a pastor has told me, as many times as I've preached this and taught it, I never got it myself, but God already loves and accepts me with his perfect love, and nothing I can do can make him love him more, love me more. Nothing. Praise
it's God. A huge revelation once you get it.
Mm-hmm.
It just, it's so freeing. It's so freeing. I would say it's like, I mean, I didn't realize that till I was 48. And, I mean, it took me, I was like, you're just like sitting there. And after that, you're just like, wow, it doesn't matter what I do. It's like, because it's like you love your children. It doesn't matter, you know, you may be upset with your children. You may not approve of what they do. But there's nothing you can do to take your love out of your heart for your children. And once you realize that, it's like, okay, because it becomes a personal, you realize that your relationship with God is personal, that he's our daddy, that mm-hmm. we can, when we get to heaven, we're going to sit on his lap, put our arms around his waist, bury our head in his chest, and we're going to call him Abba Father. We're going to call him Daddy. We're going to have that type of relationship with him. And we can have that now.
Yes.
But, you know, you have to realize it so that you can go after that. Because that's what he really wants with all of us. Because he's our father. He's our daddy. He created us. And he already knows us. So we don't have anything to hide.
Okay. And I'm glad you brought that up, because if you'd allow me, I'd like to throw in about a two-minute example that's true. In our children's church, another man, not myself, came into the children, and he said, I want you to all pretend that Jesus is coming into the room right after me here, and he's going to be with us today. And he says, I want you to tell me, what will you do when Jesus comes in and sits here? And one said, I would go up and jump in his lap. Another kid said, oh, I'd give him big hugs. Another one said, I'd give him kisses. Another one said, I'd give him an ice cream cone. Never mind, they didn't have any ice cream. But none of them said, I'd run and hide. Or I'd cry with shame.
Mm-hmm.
Or why didn't you tell us we're not ready, like the adults would have said.
Mm-hmm.
And that's a true example. And it made us all mm-hmm. think, would we be delighted, and are we delighted, just to sit with Jesus each day? And do we feel comfortable knowing that when he died on the cross and forgave us and keeps forgiving us, that it works?
It does work.
It works.
It does work.
We're totally forgiven.
Yes.
We're totally accepted.
It's a hard concept to grasp because we know ourselves so well.
And he knows it too.
I know, yeah.
He knows us better than we know ourselves. But see, he doesn't see us as defective.
That's true.
He doesn't see us as evil to the core.
Mm-hmm.
Isaiah 53 says he died to take our shame.
Yes.
He died to take our rejection and our pain. And he did.
He did take it all.
Did you have issues with shame as well?
Oh, yeah. That was another reason why, especially, it's humbling when you have to, you know, sit there and say what God is telling you to say. You're like, Lord, I really don't want to share that. And, you know, it's humbling. You're like, because the Holy Spirit starts bringing up stuff that you haven't thought of in 20 years. I mean, you're just like, what? I mean, stuff that would happen, you're like, oh, man, I really don't want to talk about that. But there's, you know, something about, it takes courage. It takes faith. And, you know, you just have to risk a little bit. And it's interesting how the Bible says, you know, if you confess your faults one to another, you know, you'll be forgiven. And when you can actually get to the point where you can verbalize it, and release it releases you from the shame and the guilt that had you anchored to it before. And you know what? 95% of everybody else has the same issues anyway, but the devil tries to make you think it's just you.
That's right.
And so he tries to keep you isolated. And, you know, when you start sharing, you know, you realize that a large percentage of the body of Christ deals with exactly the same thing. And it's humbling. And what's hard is, what's even harder is if you're put in a place of leadership in a church and you have to confess that you're just human and that, you know, sometimes you do sin or you do things that you know aren't right, but you just do them anyway, then if you don't release it, and it compounds you and it will own you and it will eventually take you down. And I mean, because it happened to me. You know, it'll shipwreck your faith. And so, you know, pride, it's pride. You have to humble yourself and you know, share, you know, the things that you wish you didn't have to share. You know?
Well, I don't want people to think you were here in person and I had you handcuffed to the chair or twisting your arm. This was just a phone conversation. And you know, I'm defending myself. And we ask the Holy Spirit to bring to your mind only as much as needed more prayer.
Yes.
And
yes,
so
exactly.
It's between you and Holy Spirit to decide what information to offer. And listeners, I just tell them, if you decide to hold some things back, just make note of it and don't expect results in that area because you're not giving me an opportunity to pray for you in that area. You know, we're not praying
mm-hmm.
together in prayers of agreement.
Mm-hmm.
And
mm-hmm.
so Mark is talking about some of the most common deep-rooted root cause issues that people have, the inability to trust, the tendency to perform for approval, and the shame, the feeling like there's something wrong with me, I'm defective, or there's something evil inside me that's really me.
Exactly. And plus,
go ahead.
I said, plus, you've been doing this for a long time and there's nothing you haven't heard, so.
I think that's pretty much true because I have worked with survivors of most everything and we have gone to some very, very deep places.
Mm-hmm.
But everybody is set up by the devil when you're even little. You're set up to feel rejected, not wanted, that you're not good enough, that you're not, you know, talented enough or pretty enough or strong enough or something. And he wants to shame us that it's not just something we do. He wants to say, no, you yourself are defective. That's
it's like
it
becomes
says.
A core value. Yeah, that has to be broken in us because that's not who we are.
Right. So we could sit here and we could read the Father's love letter and tell people who they are in Christ. But now and then, even though I don't want to be seen as focusing on the negative, now and then I just want to be there for people that are ready to tell how it's hard to believe that sometimes because inside I feel these pressures to try harder because the gospel doesn't work for me like it does everyone else. Are we all self-critical or not? You know, do we all cut ourselves down and say, well, you're just not blessed like everybody else and you're probably not going to be, you know? So.
Very common. For me, the key was understanding that God loved me. That, when that became real, it really helps you understand that God showed us in the Bible how to get free of this stuff. For some reason, he wants you to do it with somebody else. And there's power in the prayer of agreement, and somebody who has an anointing on their life who is called to do this. and it breaks. You know, it breaks off, and the hold that the devil had on you is gone. And the energy that you get, the freedom that you get, and the ability to stay free is life-changing. And it enables the person to pursue their destiny, to fulfill their destiny that God preordained for us before the foundation of the world and wants us to walk in. And like you said, the devil, his main goal is to knock us out of that, to knock us out of getting to know God in a loving, caring, personal relationship, from fulfilling our destiny, and keep us bound up in shame, performance, lack of trust, critical of ourselves, critical of other people, but judgmental, being self-righteous, and it's easy to fall into. It's easy to fall into. And gossiping and just everything.
It's so easy to fall into that the Bible records this as the first sin. Because after Adam and Eve sinned, they could have just said, oops, we've sinned, let's ask God to forgive us. Although they hadn't had any practice at it, I give them credit for that. But with the first sin, they didn't know what to do. And instead of just turning to God and saying, oh, we just agreed with this snake or this serpent or however it looked to them, and we want to walk and talk and commune with you every night like we've always done, you know, show us how to fix this. Instead, they hid.
Mm-hmm.
And they went and listened to shame that says, you're defective now. You're evil. Not you did evil, but you're evil. And they, you know, were probably thinking, what if God finds out? So fear came in. And then they decide they control it themselves. Don't we all love to be in control? And they wore fig leaves. And our plans to control are about as effective as the fig leaf plan.
Sure.
We all have some pretty dumb ideas of how we're going to hide from God and even hide from people. We don't want to let people know us and know who we really are. What if people know me as I really am? They won't like me. They'll reject me. And here comes this string of lies that Satan is so... you know, experience this bringing along, that you're defective, you'll be afraid to be around people now, you better control it so they don't find out, because if they do, they won't like you. Well, that was the first sin, and we're still falling for it. We're still falling for it, but that's why Jesus said he died on the cross to take our shame and our rejection and our pain, because he doesn't want us in this cycle forever and ever and ever. He wants us to be able to come back, walk and talk and commune with him in the garden. Amen?
Yes. That's the goal, you know? That's the goal of life, is to develop that relationship with God to where it's just like a daily conversation throughout the day and a deep, meaningful relationship where you can feel his presence, his love, his grace, and just walking with him. And, I mean, I haven't even come close to arriving yet, but I know that's his desire for all of us. And, I mean, he wants a family. He created a large family, and we're his family. And he cries when we cry. He hurts when we hurt. He's pulling for us the whole time. And even the people who are cruel to us, you know, he's pulling for them too to come back to him and, you know, repent of their sins. And that's, you know, his ways are higher than our ways. And it just, when you're a child and you trust your parents, you know, you just trust them unconditionally. And sometimes we don't understand everything that we go through in life, but we know that God is the answer to bring the healing to us. And then when we get to heaven, you know, it will be revealed, you know, some of the mysteries of heaven as to why, you know, life is hard. Life can be difficult, but there's a reason for it. I heard a preacher say it, life is just hard enough, so that it causes us to cling to God, so that it produces sons and daughters of God.
Perfect.
And I heard that I heard that last time for the first year, and I was like, man, I was like, it's not an enjoyable process, but it's just putting our trust in Him, and when we become offended, to forgive, not let the offense take control of us, and not to be our own worst enemy, being self-critical, and you know, like what I liked about your prayers is one of them in the five prayers of forgiveness on our generational curses is we forgive ourselves. I've never heard of that before. So, you know, you can give yourself some grace for not being perfect and say, well, I'll do it better next time.
Well, let's just take that perfectionism and kill it, because no human being can be perfect. Now, God is perfecting us, and we could go round on round on that. We both have degrees in biblical studies and counseling, and we could try to put that into words and explain it. But I think if we just join the human race and realize that we'll be perfect in heaven. But also, I posted on Facebook a day or two ago that the key to breakthrough, and we're kind of talking about the key to restoration or breakthrough here, is to fight for your joy. And I think the reason the Bible talks about us fighting for our joy and continuing to trust God is no matter what these processes are, or the trials, or like you were just talking about, no matter what it is, whether it's a physical issue or a spiritual or financial or relationship or whatever, if we can remember that the key is to fight for our joy and our ability to trust God all the way through it, then we'll be fine. Because it may be somewhat painful, it may be convenient, we may suffer some financial loss, no telling. But success is staying aligned with God and keeping our joy in Him and our trust in Him, no matter what happens. And I think you've done a good job of describing that process tonight, Mark. That's why I'm so happy to have you here.
Well, you said it a lot better than me, but yeah, it's so true. It's so true. He wants to get us discouraged, and He's the enemy of our souls. And you know, the Bible says that we perish from our lack of knowledge.
Mm-hmm.
And I don't know, it seems like it takes a long time to learn how to get the knowledge that you're not perishing, but God has His own reasons for that as well.
Well, He wants us to turn against ourselves. In my stronghold course, I like to capitalize it, because I saw that God did. God said, you know, these three things are it. Love me with your whole heart, mind, body, and soul, and love your neighbor as yourself. Okay, so that's the answer to everything. But Satan's poison, his plan, is the opposite of that. He wants to separate you from God and separate you from others and yourself. He wants you to turn on yourself. And so these issues that you had were just the perfect ones to share with the listeners, because they're about not being able to trust others and performing for others and feeling separated and shame around others or becoming self-critical. And if we allow ourselves to turn on ourselves and we don't know what to do about it and don't know how to do any better, then we get in this separated place where we feel separated and isolated from people, from God, and then you can even feel kind of separated from yourself, because you realize you don't like yourself much anymore. And I know I was 35 before I even began to like myself.
Wow. It took me a lot longer.
That's what we were all set up to do when we were very little children.
Yes, it's true.
To reject ourselves.
Yes.
And then He wants us to just lose hope. And that's why we're having this program tonight, because we want to impart hope back to every listener tonight and in the archives. We want you to have hope that Jesus not only is the answer, but he's got specific answers for you, and he will give you hope again. Amen?
Yes. I mean, hopelessness pretty much surrounded my life because you just feel like you're climbing up a slippery slope all the time, and then I would make mistakes and find myself seemingly in a worse situation than when I was trying to, get out of. And I knew that God had a way, and that's why I have done this type of prayer two or three times before, maybe four times. Nothing as thorough. I mean, not even close. And so my expectations, I can honestly say my expectations were very low. Because when you've been dealing with demonic oppression your whole life, even though you're a Christian, and it's hard to find people that you can even talk to it about with, because they'll say, well, you shouldn't even admit that. You know, you shouldn't. But it's the truth, you know, it's the truth. And God wants us to be able to come out of it and walk out of it. And you have to, the first thing you have to do is admit it. And it's not, you're not saying it's who I am, but you're just saying, it's like when you break your arm, I have a broken arm, okay? God's going to heal it either in 6 weeks in a cast, or he can heal it instantaneously, but it's going to get healed. And so hopelessness, I always was like a half glass hole, like a quarter full, and I knew it was going to go to empty. I was expecting the worst, so that when disappointment came, because I knew it was coming, the blow wouldn't be as severe. And I mean, I kind of approached this in that way, but like I said, the thing that gave me the courage to go and do it is because I had had results before, and most specifically because God really showed me in a dream, a very powerful dream that God gave me about over a year before I did my sessions with you, and I knew that God was going to do something different because I've been praying about it for so long. And when it leaves, you're just like, oh my gosh, it left, and you're like, because I'll give you a short example. After the third session, when we prayed the sins and effects of sins that have been in our family patterns, and we went through that whole list for 3 hours of praying, 2.5 hours of praying. That night I had a dream, and in the dream, I woke up, and my room that I was in, the house that I was in, was completely clean, and the walls were glowing white. It's like everything was glowing, and in the first, when I woke up, I'm like, I didn't know it's a dream, and I wake up, and I'm in the dream, and I'm like, oh my gosh, somebody's come in and taken all my stuff. Where's all my stuff? And it was, and I was upset. And I'm looking in the closet. You know how you have skeletons in your closet? Closet's clean. Everything's glowing with this white, soft white light. And then, you know, I wake up in the morning and I realized that the house had been swept clean. And then we did the ungodly belief section. And one of the most important things that they teach you when you do inner healing and deliverance is okay, now you've confessed these things, you've broken these ungodly beliefs, you have to replace them with godly beliefs. And the freedom that came was just I was astonished. I was so happy because when, you know, I knew for a fact that I would not be able to fulfill my destiny with God. I would not be able to do my walk with God because of constantly dealing with the pressure, just call it demonic oppression, the demonic oppression that was in my life. And it makes you feel like a failure. So you're always walking around beating yourself up, being self-critical, being hopeless, having shame, thinking, you know, you can't trust anybody, and you have all these things going on, and it's just exhausting. And to have it leave was so—I don't know my vocabulary is not that great, but just so exhilarating. Yeah, and it was by God's grace. It's God's grace.
Amen. Amen. And you know, I just know that some of the listeners are forgetting, Mark. They're forgetting that you're a marketplace minister. They don't know, like I know, that ministers feel these same things. They go through these same things. They deal with these same issues. But if you look at some of my introductory videos where I introduce Restoration Prayer Ministry and on YouTube or on NowFaith.tv, you'll see where I've got pastors praying these prayers, and because they volunteered to be the demo when I did a seminar, and I said, are you sure? You know, I want somebody that can show what they're feeling. You know, are you willing to do that in front of your congregation? Oh, yeah. And then they wind up not just crying, like blubbering in front of their congregation, especially the two examples I'm thinking of. First of all, especially overperforming for approval. And here they are in front of the very people that pressure them all the time to perform more and more and more, you know, do more, visit more people, come to the hospital, yet at the same time be at the church, you know. And they just break down under the pressure to be what people want them to be, and they just cry. And I want you listeners to remember that we are all made of the same stuff, and we deal with the same things. And Jesus died to take the same performance or self-criticism or trust issues or shame from your pastors as he died to take it from you. But he's faithful and he will.
Amen.
So that hopelessness has to go, amen?
Mm-hmm.
Jesus is faithful.
Amen.
But you were a little bit afraid that it wouldn't work?
Even
after all these years of ministry?
Oh, yeah. Or it might, because in the past, I knew, because part of it is, you know, you're spending 3 hours in prayer, so you know you're going to feel good automatically. And from the past, I knew that it would last for a few days or a few weeks. Or not a few weeks, but a few days. Or I would have relief for a short period of time. And then it comes back, and you know, you read so many books, and you're always like, I would read so many books, and I was always looking for, what's the key? What's the key? What am I missing? What am I missing? You know, you know, you just read it, and you're like, well, you didn't say anything new. You didn't tell people how to get free. And you've been doing this a long time and been through a lot of training, and you're saying it's simple. It's a process. It's steps. There's steps to stay free. And you know, it's very thorough, very thorough. And it will work if you're sincere. You're really trying to pursue it, and it's something that you want. And say you do it and you get 60%, you know, you can keep going after it. You can keep going after it, and God in His grace will keep magnifying it. And like I told you when I was at the conference I was at last week, I was like, Lord, if there's anything else. And I mean, when you know, demonic oppression leaves me, I usually yawn really loud, I mean, for a long time. And so, I mean, I'm sitting there getting delivered when the pastor's praying and breaking stuff over us. And it was, I know it's an ongoing process. And I'm not too prideful to say that. I mean, I'll could do it every day probably.
So what's the it that we're talking about? Let me tell them something so they'll know what the it is. Because each of you probably wants something different. If you come for Restoration Prayer Ministry, you know, I have you write down, well, what's your purpose in coming? And so Mark wrote down some things, and you would write down some things. But we know the answer is in Jesus, and you've been knowing that. So how do you get from here to there? Well, like he said, it's thoroughness, it's confessing, it's allowing the Holy Spirit to bring up things that you may have forgotten. It's being willing to ask forgiveness five ways. And the reason I keep saying this is because most of us feel like we're doing really good if we can forgive the people that did us wrong. You know, we're doing really good if we can accomplish forgiveness. But what nobody really taught us that clearly, although we know it's in the Bible, is that we need to ask forgiveness for our sinful reaction to them. Our sinful behaviors because of whatever, our doubts of God, our inability to forgive ourselves, and we need to not just forgive others, but ask God to forgive us for all the lies and deceptions and judgments and inner vows and stuff that we allowed in our lives as we reacted to the sins of the fathers or the neighbors or the kids at the playground or whatever. And once we ask forgiveness five ways, and what Mark's trying to say was he's been given eight prayers. They're pretty much, plus the maintenance prayer, and he's pretty much got it covered now. He knows how to discern himself better. He knows how to turn to a prayer and pray over it thoroughly instead of just saying, oops. And this is what I find the body of Christ is doing. God will give us a huge insight, saying, you know, you've had a problem with envy ever since your sibling did so-and-so, you know. And instead of saying, oh, God, show me how to pray about that and get rid of it forever, we just say, okay, I'll never do it again. And then we're not able to never do it again. And so that's what restoration is about. It's learning to discern yourself and to know how to pray for yourself so that you can become free and maintain freedom. Woo-hoo!
That's right.
You think it's going to work?
Yeah, it's been over a month, and I mean, man, it's so nice. It's so nice. You know, one of the things that I've learned is, you know, when the negative feelings come upon you or you want to judge somebody or be critical, you know, you want to say the thought that's in your mind. And one of the things that we don't realize is that, you know, the devil can get us to agree with those negative thoughts and we speak them out of our mouth. Now we've just made the inner vow. Now we've just basically cursed ourselves and cursed the other person, and we started to reopen the door for demonic oppression again in little areas. And that's one of the things that, you know, we have to realize as Christians is, you know, agree with what the Bible says and how to handle situations, and don't agree with the devil, because we're agreeing with him. And then you're going to have to go and break all those inner vows, all those inner judgments, all those ungodly beliefs. And, you know, the Bible says to bless those who curse you. Is it easy? Absolutely not. But the more that we spend time with God and his nature comes upon us, the easier it becomes. And understanding the tactics of how we get oppressed is vital in staying free. And that's why all of the prayers and everything that you give and the maintenance prayers are so crucial, because I've never had that before.
Well, and you just made a good point, you know, understanding how Satan has come against your family even. I can't help but point this out, because some people say, oh, we don't need to look at the generational sins. They were all taken care of. Jesus already did his part, and of course I would agree that Jesus did his part. But it's kind of like I hear that football teams do. I was never on a football team, but I hear that they study the plays of the other team. They don't want to go out there not knowing anything about these players and the plays, you know, their weaknesses and their strengths. And I believe that when we not only look at the generational things, but the Bible says the sins of the fathers go down 3 and 4 generations. Some people say, well, that's only Old Testament. And I say, well, it's still happening now. But Leviticus 26:40 says, if we confess the sins of our fathers and our own sins, it doesn't say that I have to repent of the sins of my fathers, because those weren't my choices, those were their choices. But the word confess, in that sense, means if I will agree with God that the sins of my fathers were sin, then in the courtroom of heaven, the power of those things are broken. I don't have to reap. In other words, when you inherit a field, you not only get the good grass, you get the weeds too, right? So I don't have to reap the bad seeds that my ancestors sowed. I can just reap the blessings. This is good. And so what Mark is feeling and will continue to feel if he continues to keep short accounts with God and doesn't let these things pile up again, what he's feeling is when you begin to just feel the blessings coming down the generations instead of the sins of the fathers and the curses. And it is awesome. And people say, I don't think we have to do that. Well, you don't have to. But you don't have to feel this good either. You don't have to be just walking in the blessings. You can continue to fight with the sins of the fathers, but you don't have to. And Jesus died. He did his part. And all we have to do is pray some prayers to appropriate it. And it is awesome. Amen?
It is awesome.
Well, thank you, thank you. Is there anything that you would like to say to our listeners or pray for our listeners before we take a break, Mark?
Well, I mean, just that, you know, the spiritual world is more real than this world. I mean, when God spoke the earth into existence, the Bible says that it was created out of nothing, and out of nothing God created the universe and the physical that we live in, and we're a spirit that possesses a soul that lives in a body, and our generational curses are real, and until they're broken, and until we understand that we, you know, that what we pray and what we believe will come to pass, and have like a paradigm shift in our thinking that way, it's difficult to grasp the significance of how we can walk in freedom. And everything that you said is true, and you've done a lot of research, and everything that you have done is just the most thorough thing I've ever seen. And God wants us all to be free, and it is possible.
It is possible. Amen. Mm-hmm. Amen. Well, thank you so much. I think you did a marvelous job. No one would ever know this is your first time on radio, but we care about you. That's why we're here. We care about you. We want you to have hope. We want you to believe that the truth does make us free. Amen. We want you to believe that Jesus wouldn't give you a destiny and then let you have blocks in your life forever that would keep you from fulfilling it. He doesn't stand up in heaven and crack a whip and say, do it, do it, do it. Jesus Christ is inside you. And what he wants is for you to just lay down. You can do it with me right now. Say, Jesus, I just confess my inability to trust you. It was wounded very long time ago. And I ask you to come into my life and fix my truster. I confess my tendency to perform for approval, and I invite you to come into my life and teach me how to accept the true gospel. I confess that I hid in shame and tried to control everything so you and others wouldn't find out. And I ask you to take the shame and the fear of rejection. And I tend to be self-critical instead of just bringing those things humbly to you and letting you heal me and restore me and deliver me. And, Father, I just give you all hopelessness right now, all hopelessness. And I ask you, as you said you would, to take all these things and to connect me with somebody who I can confess my sins to, and we can pray prayers of agreement and get totally free. Totally free. Not that there's never a temptation again, but we will know how to discern ourselves and pray about it. Amen? Amen. Mm-hmm. Well, have an awesome year, Mark. It's going to be good to know you forever and ever and ever. And right now, we're just going to take a worship break and turn our eyes on Jesus and just give him a little adoration like he deserves. Amen?
Amen.
Amen.